I'm going to preach a two-week series on stewardship that I'm calling Money and Possessions. This week's sermon is titled Ownership, It All Belongs to God. And next week's sermon title is Stewardship, It's All Under Our Management. Now, the text for this week's sermon is found in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30, and I invite you to turn there in your Bibles. This is actually a parable of Jesus, and it's actually part of a set of four parables given by Jesus to explain how and why his disciples, his followers, should be prepared for his return at his second coming. The parables are the homeowner and the thief, the good and wicked servants, the ten virgins, and the talents. And the last of these parables, the parable of the talents, is our text for today. The parable is about a man going on an extended journey, and he entrusts the management of his property to three servants. Two of those servants manage their master's assets well, whereas the third does not. So I invite you at this time, if you're able, to stand as I read to you from the Word of God. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. So also he who had the two talents made two talents more. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here, I have made five talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the two talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here I have made two talents more. The master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the one talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gathered where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let us pray. O Lord God, as we come now to your word, let the words of your servant's mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. One day, a man frantically rode his horse up to the famous preacher, John Wesley, and shouted, Mr. Wesley, Mr. Wesley, something terrible has happened. Your house has burned to the ground. Thinking about it for a moment, about what he had just heard, John Wesley then replied and he said, No. The Lord's house has burned to the ground. That means one less responsibility for me. Now, a psychologist may say that Wesley was suffering from denialism, which is what happens when a person denies the reality in order to avoid truth. But that's not the case with Wesley. He was actually affirming a basic biblical truth that everything belongs to God and we are simply His stewards, His managers. In our study of this week's text, the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, I want us to focus today on that basic biblical truth that everything belongs to God. And I want to put forward five principles from this text today. The first principle is this: God is the owner of all assets. God is the owner of all assets. In verse 14, Jesus said, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property." Now, the "it" to which Jesus is referring goes back to verse 1 of this chapter, and it refers to the kingdom of heaven. Now, without getting too technical, the kingdom of heaven in this parable, and actually also in the previous parable, refers to the visible church, that is, the people who profess faith, the communicant members of a local church. And in both parables, there are genuine and counterfeit believers, true and false members. These are the ones who are represented here, as we shall see more clearly in just a while. So in this parable, a man who's later called the master went on a journey. The text doesn't say for how long. It may have been many months or even as long as a year. And prior to his departure, he called his servants and entrusted to them his property, his entire property, all of his money, all of his possessions were entrusted to his servants. And the principle I want us to understand from this is that God is the true owner of all assets. From Genesis to Revelation, the entire Bible emphasizes that basic truth that God owns everything. Just let a few of these verses sink in. Psalm 24, verse 1. "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Deuteronomy 10:14. "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it." Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23. God says, "For the land belongs to me. You are only foreigners and tenant farmer workers working for me." 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Verses 11 and 12, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all." In Job 41, God says, "Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." In Psalm 50, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness is mine." Every page of God's word shouts out the truth that God owns everything. And search as carefully as you might, you will not find a single verse in the entire word of God where God has surrendered his ownership of anything to us at all. Now, someone may think, well, at least I own myself. Not so fast. God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. God owns you. God owns everything in the entire world. And if we are His children, we are twice His. First by creation, and second by recreation, that is, by salvation. And we will never get money and possessions right, really all of stewardship, until we consciously affirm, believe, and practice that truth that God owns everything. Everything belongs to God. He is the true owner of all assets. The second principle is that God trusts servants to manage His assets. Jesus went on to say in verse 15, to one He gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability, then he went away. Now the number of talents given to each servant has no significance in and of itself. It simply illustrates a wide range of responsibilities, ranging from very high and difficult to low and relatively easy. Jesus has entrusted to members of the visible church gifts and resources which we are to manage on His behalf. These gifts and resources refer not only to money and possessions, but also to our time and gifts and skills as well. That's why He says He gave to each according to his ability. In other words, the assets that God entrusts to us involve our treasures, our time, and our talents, our gifts and skills. And Jesus is emphasizing that every professing believer, every communicant church member is to manage what God has entrusted to him or her. Now, every member is at a different place in life with different levels of treasure and time and talents. Not everybody makes $10,000 a year. Not everybody is retired. We're all at different places. We all have different experiences. Nevertheless, we are to manage every dollar of treasure, every moment of time, and every gift of talent with God in mind. We are managing His assets. John Wesley, who affirmed that it was God's house that had burned down, posed 4 questions to help him and us decide how to spend money. Number 1, in spending this money, am I acting as if I owned it, or am I acting as the Lord's trustee or his manager? 2, what scripture passage requires me to spend this money in this way? 3, can I offer up this purchase as a sacrifice to God? And 4, will God reward me for this expenditure at the resurrection of the just? Every one of us is going to be held accountable, as we'll see later on in the parable. And God will hold every one of us, each one of us, accountable for every penny we spend. And so we need to manage these assets, God's assets, as well as possible. I read about a man, a businessman, who was going on a 2-week business trip to Europe, and he drove his Rolls Royce downtown to Manhattan. And he went into a bank and he asked for an immediate loan of $5,000. The loan officer was a little bit taken aback and said that he needed collateral. And the man said, well, here are the keys to my Rolls Royce. And so the loan officer took the keys and promptly had the car driven down into the basement of the bank and parked it there and gave him $5,000. 2 weeks later, the businessman returned from his trip and he came to the bank and went to the loan officer and wanted to settle his account and get his car back. The loan officer said, well, that would be $5,000 in principal and $15.40 in interest. So the businessman wrote the check, gave it to the loan officer and walked away. And as he was walking away, the loan officer said, "Excuse me, sir, while you were gone, I actually found out that you are a millionaire. Why in the world would you want to borrow $5,000? And the businessman smiled and he said, "Where else could I safely park my Rolls Royce for $15.40 for 2 weeks? Wisdom in managing the assets of God. Let us pay attention to how we manage God's assets. The third principle is this: God's will is final. In verse 19, Jesus said, "Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them." As I said, the exact length of time that the master was gone is not stated. The implication is that he came back unexpectedly. He didn't send a telegram and say, "By the way, I'll be there in a week or tomorrow." He arrived, and the first order of business upon his return was to see how his servants had managed his assets. And so he settled accounts with them. That's clear that in the settling of accounts, it is in relation to how the servants had managed their master's assets. There's not going to be any bargaining or debating about how one had used the master's assets. It will be clear to the master, and frankly, it will be clear to the servant as well, how that person has managed his master's assets. You know, many people have annual performance reviews for their jobs. And there are all kinds of ways in which it is done, but usually it involves some sort of evaluation by a superior with his employee. There's often a discussion about strengths and weaknesses. There may be goals set for improvement in areas that need to be worked on for the coming year, and so on. But when the master returns, that is when Jesus returns, which could be suddenly, but will be suddenly actually, but it could be soon, or when we die. In other words, when we stand before Jesus, we need to be aware that a performance evaluation is going to be done. We don't get another chance to improve where we have been lacking. God isn't going to say, "By the way, this is an area where you didn't do so well. You get a second chance to go and improve on it." We don't get another chance to say, "Well, these are things that I shouldn't have done that I wish I had done. Or these are things that I did that I wish I hadn't done." It's done. It's over. It's final. God will evaluate us. And that evaluation, God's will, is final. And we need to keep that in mind. The fourth principle is that God rewards those who prove themselves faithful. Verses 16 and 17, Jesus said, "He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more." And then after the master returned, Jesus said in verses 20 and following, "He who had received the 5 talents, bringing them, said, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. I've made 5 talents more.' And his master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" And then the servant with 2 talents came and presents the doubling of his talents. And Jesus says exactly the same thing to him as well. And I want to mention 2 things. First, there's no hint of pride in the achievement of each faithful servant. Each servant consciously took what the master had entrusted to him and managed it as well as he could. They demonstrated the attitude that Jesus said every disciple has. "So you also," said Jesus, "when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" And the second thing is the reward of each faithful servant was similar. It was similar in terms of the proportion to each his ability. They basically doubled what they had. The one with five talents made five more. The one with two talents made two talents more. They used everything they had, and they were able to double it. And Jesus commends them for being good and faithful servants. And then he ends up and he says, enter the joy of your master. The affirmation, the promise, the reward to each one is exactly the same. It is the promise of joy and delight being with our Savior in glory forever. And I came across John MacArthur who writes on this, and I thought it was very helpful to me. And I thought I would read it to you. He says, of the many things heaven will be, it will not be boring. Our heavenly perfection, for example, will not be a matter simply of never making a mistake. Nor will it be always making a hole in one or a home run, as it were. Rather, it will be a time of ever expanding and increasingly joyous service. And the saints who then will serve the most and rejoice the most will be those who have served the Lord most steadfastly while on earth. Every soul in heaven will equally possess eternal life and will be equally righteous, equally Christ-like, and equally glorious. Everyone will be equally perfect because perfection has no degrees. The difference will be in opportunities and levels of service. And just as the angels serve God in ranks, so will redeemed men and women, and the degree of the heavenly service will have been determined by the devotedness of their earthly service. Heaven will not involve different qualities of service, because everything heavenly is perfect. Everything done for the Lord will be perfectly right and perfectly satisfying. There will be no distinctions of superiority or inferiority. There will be no envy, no jealousy, or any other remnant of sinful human nature. Whatever one's rank or responsibility or opportunity, those will be God's perfect will for that individual, and therefore will be perfectly enjoyed. I don't know if you've thought much about heaven or the kingdom on earth, but that's a wonderful description. And it's helpful to keep in mind that that is the reward that awaits faithful servants, managing the assets well that God has entrusted to them. And then finally, God punishes servants who prove themselves worthless. Jesus went on in verse 18 and he said, but he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now keep in mind that in this parable, the servant represents a church member, someone like you and me. This is someone who has professed faith in Jesus Christ and has been received into communicant church membership. Jesus went on to say that when the master returned, the servant said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. This servant produced absolutely nothing with the talent that had been given to him. Jesus says you should have at least been given it to the banker and returned it to me with interest like the man in Manhattan. This man did nothing to manage God's assets of time, treasures, and talent. Moreover, he portrayed the owner as a hard man, indicating that he really didn't understand the master well at all. He vilified the master's character. And this servant represents a professing believer, a church member whose knowledge of God is wrong. In other words, he had no real relationship with God. Yet he, in fact, was an unbeliever, even though he was a member of the church. That's why the master goes on and he says to him, "You wicked and slothful servant." And the master concluded his rebukes to the servant with these words, "And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." In other words, this false believer is cast into hell. Friends, this is a serious and dire warning from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is saying that in the visible church, in a church like ours, there are people who are communicant members, people who have made a profession of faith, who believe that they're on their way to heaven because they have made a profession of faith. They are communicant members of a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church, when in fact, when they stand before Jesus on that day, they will be cast into hell. And the distinguishing mark between true believers and false believers is the way they manage God's assets. Now someone may say, "Pastor, are you teaching that we're saved by works?" No, not at all. But what I am teaching, based on what Jesus is teaching, is that a saving faith is a serving faith and a giving faith. If you are a true Christian, you will use your time, treasures, and talents to serve your master. It's just what you do. That's what the first two servants did. Each of us has different abilities. We will serve as well as we possibly can. But if you're not a true Christian, you will find all kinds of excuses for not giving your money, not using your talents, and not giving time to serve your God. So friends, this parable teaches us to acknowledge that everything belongs to God. You know, Romans chapter 14, verse 12 says this, "So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." Each of us will give an account of himself to God. Jesus returns, or I die, at some point I'm going to stand before him, and I and you are going to give an account to him. And on that day, one of the questions we'll have to answer among many questions is this: since everything belongs to God, how did I manage the assets that were entrusted to me? I want you to go away from today's message and say, "I need to do something with that. I need to stop and think about my treasures, the money that God has entrusted to me. Am I using every penny well, wisely? Am I giving to God and his work? The skills and talents that I have, how am I using them to extend the kingdom of God?" Don't say, "Well, you know, others can do it, I'm too busy." You will be held accountable for not using what God has given you. And in terms of time, how are you using your time to extend the kingdom of God? Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, we thank you for this parable that Jesus taught. We thank you for all that he taught in terms of what it means to recognize that God owns everything. Everything belongs to him. And we are simply stewards of that which God has entrusted to us. And one day there is going to be an accounting of how well we have managed the assets that you have given to us. Oh God, may we be like the first two stewards who have doubled what you have entrusted to us. May not a single person here today be like that third servant who buried what was entrusted to him, so that when we stand before you, we are told that we are wicked and worthless servants and cast into outer darkness forever. Oh God, may that not be true of anyone here today. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.